Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul says, "I reckon." The word reckon is an accounting term. It literally means to take an inventory, to look at the inventory that you have there in front of you, to number it, to count it, and then to use reason to come to some kind of decision or conclusion. It has to do with analyzing whatever it might be, the list or the group, whatever it is, and coming to a reasonable conclusion. That's what Paul has done. Paul says, "I've looked at the situation. I've done an inventory. And this is how I count it. This is the accounting that I've come up with. That the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." Why would this statement, why would this statement from the Apostle Paul carry a lot of weight with it? I mean, what has Paul's experience been? It's one thing for somebody to say, "Well, yeah, you know, the sufferings of this life, they don't really mean a whole lot anyway, and they're not all that severe, and especially when you compare it to what's going to be waiting on the other side." And all of us can say that, but when you think about the Apostle Paul's experience and some of the things he suffered, it might just carry a little more weight. It's one thing for me to say that, having suffered very little in this life. So from an experience standpoint, it might not carry a lot of weight with you. Whereas some of you who have suffered in many ways. Physically, maybe you've suffered mentally, emotionally, maybe you've suffered spiritually. Maybe you've suffered in anguish and grief and pain and sorrow in many different ways. Maybe you've suffered for the sake of righteousness. Someone who has not suffered very much could make the statement, and the statement would be just as true, but it might not carry with it as much weight in your eyes if they hadn't experienced a lot of it. So let's think about the Apostle Paul's experience. The Apostle Paul shares some of his experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul would have normally hesitated to tell all the things that had happened to him. He normally would not have done that. The Apostle Paul would not normally have written about himself, would not normally have spoken about himself very much. He had that kind of attitude and humility about him that he normally would not have gone down this list. He did something similar to that in Philippians, but if you'll not... If you have time, and I think you will, you'll have time. If you'll make time, you'll have it. Philippians chapter 3, sometime, go back and look at the inventory there of the Apostle Paul's life. And what he once thought was great and grand and what he took a lot of stock in, what he could have boasted in at one time, he now decides that all that wasn't worth anything. That's what the Apostle Paul would have normally done. He would have taken something about his life and shown how it wasn't so good after all. He was that kind of man. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the reason Paul takes this approach that we're about to read is that there were those in the church at Corinth that doubted his apostleship, that doubted that he was really qualified or he had been called to be an apostle. Oh, they accepted every other preacher that came along, but there were some there that were resistant to accepting the Apostle Paul's authority as an apostle. And so he makes a statement, in fact, there in one place that, you know, they had received other men. He just about calls a few other men fools. He just about does that. And so he says, "Let me be foolish for a little bit. You received others in this manner. Let me be that way. Maybe you'll receive me." So anyway, the Apostle Paul would not have normally done this, but beginning in verse 23, he speaks about those others. Are they ministers of Christ? And you see in parentheses, verse 23, he says, "I speak as a fool." Again, the Apostle Paul would not have normally been going around boasting about all the things that he had done in the name of the Lord. I think that's a good example for us. It's a good example for us to follow. We shouldn't have to go around boasting what we've done in the name of God, in the name of Christ, for Christ's sake. Others ought to be able to see it. And if they see it, then they can make their own conclusions, or they can be benefited by it, or they can resent it, or however they take it, it's fine. But we shouldn't normally have to go around boasting about what we've done. And so that Paul says, if they are ministers of Christ, I speak as a fool, he says, I am more. I am more. Now remember, before we get going here, this is the same man who on another occasion would have said, I labored more abundantly than they all. He said, but yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul did that. Paul would have attributed everything good about him to the grace of Almighty God. There's another good example for us. Anything good about you, give God the glory. Give God the credit because he deserves it all. So he says, I am, he says now, in labors more abundant. In labors more abundant. Paul was one who labored abundantly. I mean, think about it. You read the book of Acts, and in fact, all these two or three verses we're going to read, you can find examples and you can see the details about Paul's life in the book of Acts. He took at least three long journeys around that, the eastern edge of the Mediterranean Sea, all around in that region. He took at least three long journeys. And just about every church, not quite, but just about every church you read about in Acts and then on in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul had something to do with the establishment of that church, if not directly, then indirectly. I mean, the Apostle Paul could honestly say he labored more abundantly than all the rest. He says, in stripes above measure. In stripes above measure. We see examples of that in the book of Acts, where the Apostle Paul was whipped with stripes. He says, in prisons, more frequent. We find examples of that in the Apostle Paul. One that comes to mind very quickly, I think it's the 16th chapter of Acts, where Paul and Silas were thrown into that jail in the city of Philippi. And think about what wonderful things happened as a result of that. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, probably no other man other than Christ himself would have received as many death threats as the Apostle Paul. I doubt there was any other man other than Jesus himself who faced more death threats as he traveled along in life. There were many people wanting to kill Paul. Saul of Tarsus the Jew turned into Paul the Apostle of Jesus Christ. Many hated him, despised him, and wanted him killed. He says in verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's an unusual statement. The Jews had a law, and you can find this in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 23. The law said, if two men, how was it put? If two men had a disagreement, one had an ought against the other, they went before the judge, whichever one was found guilty, that man could not be beaten more than 40 stripes. If he was beaten more than 40 stripes, then his brother, who had aught against him, would begin to... there was the risk of him beginning to take pleasure in that, you know, like... give him to him a little bit more, you know. So that was the law, but the Jews had taken that law and really kind of warped it and twisted it, and they thought, well, as long as they stayed under 40, they could just beat a man all they wanted to. You know, they get through one day, give them 39 stripes. The next day, give them 39 more. And that's what Paul's referring to. In the Pharisees, especially the Pharisees' hypocrisy, they would give somebody 39 stripes and meet the letter of the law, come back the next day, and do it again. Paul says, you want to know about my sufferings? Five times I received 39 stripes from the Jews, from those who were supposed to be his kinsmen, and who were his kinsmen according to the flesh. He says in verse 25, three times was I beaten with rods. Again, you can find examples of that in the book of Acts also. Thrice was I beaten with rods. You know, and that we can't imagine what that really was. And typically, and you've heard this, you'd have a whip used to scourge a man, and within that whip would be tied little pieces of bones and rocks and fragments of pottery perhaps and things like that. He says, three times I was beaten that way. Once I was stoned. I think it's the 14th chapter of Acts. I could be wrong there, but I believe it was in a place called Lystra. Paul was stoned to the point that they thought he was dead, and they drug him outside the city and left him there, thinking he was dead. And the disciples came along and looked on him, and pop, he pops right up. You know, he's all well and good. But they thought he had been stoned to death. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Look towards the end of the book of Acts, maybe about chapter 27 of the book of Acts, and read about Paul's journey to Rome. And you read about some of the shipwrecks, some of that. And he says, a night and a day have I been in the deep. You talk about a man who has suffered. Now, is this beginning to add a little credibility to Paul being able to make this statement? You talk about a man who has suffered. And when you think about it, when you read the book of Acts especially, you're not reading about a real long period of time that Paul endured all of these things. Oh, it might have been 15 years or so, 10, 15 probably. Probably not much more than that. We're not talking about all of these things spread out over 30, 40 years, where he might just suffer a little bit every 3 or 4 years, you know, every so often. We're talking about a man who suffered. You remember in Acts chapter 20, I've shared this with you just recently, I think. Acts chapter 20, Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus. He's about to go to Jerusalem. And he says, I don't know what will befall me there. Paul said, I don't know what's going to happen there. He said, the only thing I do know is that the Holy Ghost, he had it on good authority, didn't he? The Holy Ghost witnesses in every city that bonds and chains, I believe is how he put it, abide me, await me. That was what was waiting on him. That's the only thing Paul knew, that bonds and chains were waiting on him in every city that he went. This was the life of the Apostle Paul, day in and day out. He says in verse 26, in journeyings often, Paul is describing all of the things that he had experienced, and in his mind, speaking rather foolishly, out of necessity, trying to show these Corinthians that he indeed had all the marks of an apostle, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. You think the Apostle Paul, he didn't live a life of luxury, did he? There was no bed of roses for him. Everywhere he went, every day, every step he took, there was danger. There was suffering. There was affliction. Why? All for the sake of Christ. He's not through there. In verse 27, he says, in weariness and painfulness. Now, some of you have experienced some of these things, haven't you? But can any of us say that we could even come close to experiencing all of these things that the Apostle Paul had gone through? All of these things that Paul has suffered. Weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, you name it, the Apostle Paul had suffered it. Besides those things that are without, in other words, besides all of the external sufferings, all the external circumstances that I face daily, he says, that which cometh, another thing, which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The care of all the churches. Now here's a man who sure enough suffered. You know, for each and every one of us, when we're facing affliction, when we are suffering, when we're facing the pain, the sorrow, the grief, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whatever it might be, at the time that we're suffering, I mean, it's severe. It hurts. I know that. I realize that. And we can be to the point where, you know, at that moment, it's the most severe. You know, nobody else can relate to what we're going through. Well, sometimes that might be true, but more than likely not. You know what? You can always find somebody that's suffered something similar to what you're going through, or worse. And so we have this accounting of Paul's life, the experience of Paul's life and all the sufferings that he went through. Now, for a man to be able to say, this is what I've been through, all of these things, day in and day out, everywhere he goes, from all around him, he says, but this is the thing that I've determined. This is the conclusion I've come to, that none of these things mean all that much. They're not, in fact, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. The last few weeks we've been, several weeks ago, it's been a while, it's been further back than I think, I guess, we looked at a verse in Hebrews chapter 12, it's verse 3, that starts out by saying, consider him. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners. And the apostle is giving us those words of encouragement that in these sufferings, in our times of affliction, consider Christ. Consider him, lest you be overcome by those afflictions, lest you be swallowed up by the suffering, lest you become weary and faint. He says, consider him. Well, it is because of him and only him, only because of Jesus Christ, that we have this great hope that Paul is about to tell us about here in Romans chapter 8, that allows us to just get a glimpse, just a glimpse of the glory that will be revealed in us one day. Now let me put something else together in here. One of the reasons that it is, there's many reasons you should be here this morning. I'm not one of them, but the preaching of the gospel is. That's the reason that we should be here, to hear the gospel proclaimed. Because it is in the proclamation of the gospel, this is what's supposed to happen, in the proclamation of the gospel, we should be able to see the glory of God in the face of, that is, in the person of, Jesus Christ. That's what we want to see. That's what we want to go away with. Along with many other things, one of the main things we want to be able to go away with is having the blessed privilege of just getting a glimpse. Whether it's the glory and beauty of some practical instructions for us in life that we'll take with us and use tomorrow or the next week, or whether it's the glory and beauty of what God has done for us that takes us all the way back to before the foundation of the world, whatever it might be in that particular message, that's what we want to go away with. Getting a glimpse of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And now, so he says, you know, what we're suffering now, this is our accounting. This is the conclusion that we've come to. Go ahead and number them as the Apostle Paul was doing over there. Go ahead and begin to take an inventory of all the things you've suffered. We should come to the same conclusion. Not worthy to be compared. Not worthy to be compared. Not that they don't hurt. Not that we don't need some help. Not that we don't need the comfort and the strength that we derive through not only the assembly of the saints, but just being a body of Christ, being members one of another. We draw that strength and comfort from God through one another. Now, what I really wanted to do, I want to skip a little bit. Skip quite a bit, actually. From verse 18, we're back in Romans 8. And go down near the end. And I have Brother Seth Kelly to thank for this, or you do, or I hope you will have reason to thank him for this. Well, after Wednesday night, he got my mind really stirred on these last few verses of Romans chapter 8. And then maybe we might come back if we continue along these lines. We might come back and try to get some of all that we missed there. Paul asks a series of questions, really beginning in verse 31. He asks a series of questions, questions that we ought not to just read right on through and not give much thought. Paul asks these questions to cause us to think. For example, verse 31 that says, "What shall we then say to these things?" Well, since we skipped a lot, we would have to go back and see what Paul is talking about when he says these things. What shall we say then to these things? And sum it all up, and what he's referring to is all of these things that God has done for you, specifically to secure your salvation. Now that's the main thing that Paul is talking about. But I believe it goes on a little bit further than that. Because you know what it comes down to? Everything that God has done for you is good. It's good. And that's what I think Romans 8:28 is referring to. Everything that God has done and everything that God will ever do for you, it's good. It's good. It's good. So he asks the question, what shall we then say to these things? All these things that God has done, what do you say about those things? What has God done for you? What has he done for you? I'll let you answer the question in your own mind. What has he done for you? What do you say about it? How do you respond to it? And in thinking about what God has done for you, then ask this question. If God be for us, who then can? Who can be against us? How do you respond to that? If God be for you, who can be against you? Oh, there's a lot of people who can be against you. A lot of people can be against you. But who can be against you and succeed? Well, ultimately, nobody. Because you belong to the Lord. You belong to God. You've been bought. And the price of that purchase was the blood of Jesus Christ. So ultimately, nothing or no one can be successfully against you. What do you say about these things? And the reason that we can take such great confidence, he says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things?" Well, Paul asked several questions, verse 30 through 3. Now, we're going to come back and get some of this in detail later on. But just a sampling of these questions. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? How can anybody charge you with anything? Successfully charge. How can anybody charge you with anything that God has not already forgiven? How can anybody charge you with anything that the blood of Christ cannot cover? Amen? Man, somebody ought to be saying amen here. This is some good stuff. Maybe I'm not presenting it in such a good way, but it's good stuff. I tell a lot of times this preacher, well, Brother Carl Staten, a lot of you know, he calls me a lot of Sunday mornings. Asks me what my subject is. I said, well, I got a great subject. I always have a great subject. Now, how it's presented may not always be all that good, but I've always got a great subject. Whatever you pick out of here, it's a great subject, right? Amen. Amen to that, right? It's a great subject. Whatever you choose out of this book, it's good. Well, here's what I want to get down to. Verse 38. For I am persuaded. Now, remember, We've seen what the Apostle Paul has been through. Just on the surface. We didn't get into the details, really. But we saw the inventory of all the things that Paul has experienced as a preacher of the gospel, as the Apostle Paul, in all of his journeys, all of his afflictions, all of his sufferings, and suffering more than anybody, any other man that's ever lived other than Jesus himself, one who faced death more often, more death threats and more dangers and more perils than any other man other than Jesus himself. And he says, but they're not worthy. They're not worthy to be compared. And the same man says, for I am persuaded. Now somebody like the Apostle Paul says, I am persuaded. I want to know what's persuaded him. What has persuaded such a man as this? Such a man that has suffered all of these things. Why would he have suffered all of that to begin with? Why were any of the apostles willing to suffer like they did? Well, they all had something in common. Along with about 500 other brethren, Paul says over there in 1 Corinthians 15, along with about 500 other brethren, they had all seen the resurrected Christ. And that made all the difference. And because they had seen the resurrected, they had seen, I don't like to put it that way, the resurrected Christ. They had seen the Son of God resurrected. They had seen Jesus Christ raised from the dead, resurrected in a glorified body. After they witnessed him hanging on the cross, witnessed him bowing his head, giving up the ghost. After they witnessed him being laid in that tomb, they saw him 3 days later. They had been witnesses, eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave. That made the difference. And they were willing to suffer for that. They were willing to suffer. They were willing to endure to tell others what they had experienced. That made the difference. So somebody like that says, I am persuaded. I want to know. Well, what persuaded you? And now tell me, what you're persuaded of? Because if, Paul, if you're persuaded of this, I think I could be persuaded as well. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death. Now, Paul named several things, and we heard these things and spoke about Wednesday night. Think about them a little bit more. I am persuaded that neither death. Well, that one's pretty easy. I mean, in a way, let me jump ahead. He's going to name about 9 things that says that he says he's persuaded that none of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so he's going to name about 9 things, I think, if I counted right, that he's persuaded cannot separate us from God. Well, now, it might not take a whole lot to persuade you of that this morning. But it takes quite a bit, I've found out, to persuade some of the Lord's people of this very thing. As though something can separate us from the love of God. Paul says, I'm persuaded. Well, I know enough about the Apostle Paul now. I know something about his experience. And if he's first of all, says that what he has suffered is not worthy to be compared, and now he says, I'm persuaded, I want to know what he's persuaded of. Persuade me, Paul. I'm persuaded that neither death. So for most of us, that kind of goes without saying. You know, death is the very opposite of separating us from God. You remember? I mean, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In fact, he said as long as he's in this body, he's absent from the Lord. I mean, you know, in a literal sense. So death is the very opposite of separating us. So that goes without saying. I mean, we can grasp that. Death shall not separate us from the love of God. Any kind of death by any means. Any kind of death by any means. Won't separate those that God loves from his love. Now, I take great comfort in that. Death cannot separate us. Death actually is the way that we, is what we have to pass through to get there, isn't it? Where he says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life. Now here's a challenge. What about life itself? I mean, sometimes we have a hard time feeling the presence of God, right? Sometimes we have a hard time experiencing God's love. And in the midst of those sufferings and afflictions and trials, and day after day after day, and they bear down on us, and then these very difficult challenges come our way. These extreme situations take place in our families. We lose our loved ones to death. We're facing death ourselves for whatever reason. Life is a challenge. Life can be difficult. Life can become overwhelming. Life can become overwhelming. Look very quickly in 2 Timothy. I want to read just a few verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This would be a good little passage here for you to memorize. It'd be a good one for me to memorize. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says this. Well, first of all, I was going to start with 11, but let's get verse 10. Because we've been thinking about Paul's sufferings and the afflictions that he has endured. He says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? That's an interesting statement. Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sakes. Paul had a reason. Paul had a purpose. It was for the sake of the elect. Now, that just opened up a whole other message or two or three. And some things we'll maybe try to get back to. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know what Paul just said? I endure all these things so that God's people can know about Jesus Christ. That's what he just said. And I said it, I think, exactly the way Paul intended. I endure all of these things. I'm willing to preach the gospel to the four corners of the earth for the sake of the elect, for the sake of those whom God loves, who God has called by His Holy Spirit. I endure all of these things so that they will hear the good news about Jesus Christ and they can obtain that salvation, that deliverance in knowing that they have a Savior. You know, there's a lot of God's people out there that have a Savior and don't know it. That's strange to the world of Christianity, but I believe it's the truth. It's the truth. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, you may need to start looking for another pastor, because I believe it. I believe there are God's people out there who have a Savior and don't know it. And they'll be saved, and you and I will meet them in heaven one day, but they don't know it now. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm enduring these things for the sake of the elect. Who are the elect? Well, go to Ephesians chapter 1. You'll read about them. Look at that beautiful passage we just skipped here in Romans chapter 8. And you'll read some more about them and what God has done for them. But Paul is enduring all of these things because he wants them to know who Jesus Christ is. Well, here's what I want. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying. Now, Paul says, I'm persuaded that life cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death can't. Death actually brings us in the presence of God. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. But if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Life cannot separate us from the love of God. It may become so difficult. It may become so challenging. It may become so overwhelming that it seems that God has forsaken us. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. But, he says, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He abideth faithful. Isn't that some beautiful words? I take great comfort in knowing that... I don't take comfort in this. I take great comfort in knowing that God abides faithful. I don't abide faithful. I'm not as faithful as I ought to be. I'm ashamed of it, and I suffer the consequences for it. But even as unfaithful as I might be at times, God abides faithful. He's always faithful. So no matter what I endure in this life, what I might experience, and no matter what persuades my mind, no matter what might deceive me, God abides faithful. God abides faithful. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor angels. Now, the angels of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. The angels of God are ministering servants. They're sent to minister, to help, to relieve and to protect, I think. Angels. Beautiful, beautiful thing, kind of a mysterious thing. I don't have a lot of insight about angels, but I know they're there. I know they're there, and you do too. Angels would not separate us from God, from the love of God, but there are some fallen angels. There are some demons out there. There are those who, I think, I understand the Bible, what little it has to say about it, that there were those who were cast out with old Satan. And sometimes they transform themselves into ministers of light. And they deceive. But even they cannot separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels. Now, let's get two or three together here. Nor principalities, nor powers. Nor principalities, nor powers. Well, we can be persuaded that the powers of the earth, the powers of this world, whether it's spiritual wickedness in high places, or whether it's literally the governments of this world, men who are in authority over us, those principalities and powers cannot separate us. I read in Colossians chapter 1 that all of those things were created by God himself, by Christ. He's referring to Christ in that passage, Colossians chapter 1. He says, for by him all things were created, all things that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He created it all. There are no powers. The powers that be are ordained of God. I'm not saying every specific ruler that comes along, but the civil government, the principle of civil government has been established by God himself. He's not going to let something that he himself established separate you from his love. Not going to do it. He's not going to let that happen. It may seem like it, but he's not going to let that happen. Where were we? Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. And then he says, nor things present, nor things to come. Here's another good passage for you in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to get two or three passages in here very briefly, and then we'll come to a close, I guess. Ephesians chapter 1. Near the end of that chapter, really about halfway through the chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul begins to share with the saints at Ephesus what he has been praying about. He says in verse 16 that he ceases not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. So here's a part of the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the saints at Ephesus, okay? Listen carefully. One of the things that he prays for, skip down to verse 19, one of the things that he's been praying for on behalf of the saints at Ephesus is that they would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, Listen to this now. For can principalities or powers separate us from the love of God? Can things present or things to come separate us from the love of God? Paul says that he has been set in, at the right hand in heavenly places. All of these things that God has done, he has done through Christ, and he's raised him from the dead. And now he's sitting at the right hand of God, and he says, far above all principality and power. He's far above all principalities and powers. No powers on earth can separate us from the love of God. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? I mean, that it doesn't leave anything out. And hath put all things under his feet. All of these things are under his feet, under his dominion. He hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You remember what Paul said also in 2 Corinthians chapter, I think it's chapter 1, wasn't it? In the midst of Paul's sufferings, in the midst of his afflictions, he got to the point on one occasion. I shared this with you sometime the last couple of weeks. He got to the point at one time, he says, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength. Paul was a man. He was a man like you and I. He reached a point at one time, and I don't know exactly when it was, but I think it was around this time that we read there in the book of Acts that he was ready to give it up. He had suffered so much, and it seems to me, and I can just relate just in a very minute way, he labored greatly. Anybody that labors a little bit expects to see a little bit of return, right? A little bit of fruit. Paul hadn't seen any. He had been laboring abundantly, and he was just about to give it all up. God comes to him and says, Paul, be of good cheer. He says, talking about this city that he's in, that he's been spending all this time in, and nobody listening, nobody believing. He says, Paul, I have much people in this city. I have much people in this city. You press on. You just keep on preaching. I have much people in this city. That's the thing that keeps a minister going, you know. You know that the Lord's people are out there. It can be a little discouraging when they're not responding like they ought. And God says, you just leave that to me. You just keep on preaching. I've got a lot of people here. And he wasn't saying this. There was just a large population in that city. He said, I've got a lot of people here. My people. So you just keep preaching. But he reached that point that he was pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. He was ready to give it all up. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. And here's what I wanted. Who delivered us from so great a death. Paul says, God delivered. God delivered me in the past. He says, and he doth deliver right now. And in whom we trust, he will yet deliver. Can things present separate us from the love of God? Can things to come separate us from the love of God? Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Then he says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It might not mean a lot coming from me, but this is the Apostle Paul. And all that he had suffered, all that he endured, he says, it's not worthy to be compared. And furthermore, I'm persuaded that in all of those things, and all of those things, go back up to verse 37, See, we're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors in all those things. There's no way that any of those things can separate us from the love of God. May we take great comfort in knowing that we have a God that, in spite of our failures, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our unfaithfulness, He abides faithful.